in the Word of God, in the Scriptures of the Old Testament, in the book of Deuteronomy, which we are studying in our morning worship. We've almost finished. We've come to the second last chapter, the 33rd chapter, one of the great chapters in the Old Testament, in which Moses blesses the tribes of Israel before he dies. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 1. This is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the children of Israel before his death. And the chapter begins and ends, from the 26th verse onwards, with a hymn of praise to God. In the second verse, you have a picture of God's appearance on Mount Sinai, when Israel was constituted the Lord's nation. It's called a theophany, or an appearance of God to men. Second verse, he said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned from Mount Seir upon us. He shone forth from Mount Paran. He came from the 10,000s of his holy ones, with flaming fire at his right hand. Yea, he loved his people. All those consecrated to him were in his hand, and so they followed in thy steps, receiving direction from thee, when Moses at Sinai commanded us a law as a possession for the assembly of Jacob. And it was thus that the Lord became king in Jeshurun," God's nickname for his people, the upright one. "Thus the Lord became king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people were gathered, all the tribes of Israel together." Now the blessing on Reuben, who was the firstborn child. "Let Reuben live and not die, nor let his men be few." The blessing on Judah, the royal tribe. And this he said of Judah, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him in to his people. With thy hands contend for him, and be a help against his adversaries." Now the blessing on Levi, the priestly tribe. And of Levi he said, "Give to Levi thy Thummim and thy Urim to thy godly one." The Thummim and Urim mean perfections and lights. And they were stones by which the priests discerned the will of God for the nation. "Give to Levi thy Thummim and thy Urim to thy godly one, whom thou didst test at Massah, with whom thou didst strive at the waters of Meribah." Two points of testing, Massah and Meribah. "Levi, who said of his father and mother, 'I regard them not,' he disowned his brothers and ignored his children for God's sake. For they observed thy word and kept thy covenant. They shall teach Jacob thy ordinances and Israel thy law. They shall put incense before thee and whole burnt offerings upon thy altar. Bless, O Lord, Levi's substance." And since Levi didn't have any land in Palestine, they weren't allotted an area, his substance here refers to the tithes of the people, which were given for the maintenance of the priests. "Bless, O Lord, Levi's substance, and accept the work of his hands, and crush the loins of his adversaries, of those that hate him, that they rise not again." Verse 12, Benjamin, the smallest of the tribes. Of Benjamin, he said, the beloved of the Lord, he dwells in safety by God. God encompasses him all the day long, and Benjamin makes his dwelling between God's shoulders. Joseph, well, there wasn't really a tribe of Joseph, because Joseph died in Egypt before the Hebrews reached the land. And so this is a blessing on Joseph's two sons, who became tribes in place of their father, Ephraim and Manasseh, the biggest of the tribes. Verse 13, and concerning Joseph, he said, blessed by the Lord be his land, with the choicest gifts of heaven above, and of the deep that couches beneath, with the choicest fruits of the sun, and the rich yield of the months, with the finest produce of the ancient mountains, and the abundance of the everlasting hills, with the best gifts of the earth and its fullness, and with the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. That's God in his encounter with Moses. Although it's interesting that the blessing of God is put last, and the blessings of earth seem to come first. Let these come upon the head of Joseph, and upon the crown of the head of him that is prince among his brothers. His firstling bull is majesty, and his horns are the horns of a wild ox, military success. With them he shall push the peoples, all of them, to the ends of the earth. Such are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and such are the thousands of Manasseh, the two sons of Joseph. And concerning Zebulun, he said, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going out, and Issachar, in your tents. They shall call peoples to their mountain, and there they offer right sacrifices, for they suck the affluence of the seas. Commercial and mercantile wealth. Zebulun and Issachar were away in the north, and were therefore in contact with the rich Phoenician civilization up where Lebanon is today. For there they suck the affluence of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. And concerning Gad, he said, still in the north, blessed be he who enlarges Gad. Gad couches like a lion. He tears the arm and the crown of the head. He chose the best of the land for himself. For there a commander's portion was reserved, and he came to the heads of the people. With Israel he executed the commands and the just decrees of the Lord. And of Dan he said, Dan is a lion's whelp that leaps forth from Bashan. And of Naphtali he said, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, possess the lake of Galilee, for you're still in the north, and the south. And concerning Asher, he said, blessed above sons be Asher, let him be the favorite of his brothers. And once again, a hint of luxury because of the contact with the wealthy Phoenician civilization in the north. And let him dip his foot in oil. Your bars shall be iron and bronze, and as your days, so shall your strength be. There is none like God, O Jeshurun, O Israel, upright one, who rides through the heavens to your help, and in his majesty through the skies. The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms, And he thrust out the enemy before you and said, destroy. And so Israel dwelt in safety, the fountain of Jacob alone, in a land of grain and wine, yea, his heavens drop down dew. Happy are you, O Israel. Who is like you? A people saved by the Lord, the shield of your help and the sword of your triumph. Your enemies shall come fawning to you, and you shall tread upon their high places. Amen. May the Lord add a blessing to the reading of his word and grant us an understanding of it. The book of Deuteronomy ends with three chapters that are three mountain peaks in Scripture. In the 32nd chapter, you have the Song of Moses, which we've just studied in detail in recent weeks. In chapter 33, you have the blessing of Moses on the tribes. And in chapter 34, you have the death of Moses and his burial in an unknown grave. The Song of Moses, the blessing of Moses, and the death of Moses. These are the three mountains that form the climax to the book of Deuteronomy, and we are concerned with the second of these this morning. Moses is on the verge of death. And he lifts up his hands to bless the nation tribe by tribe before he dies. Now, at first sight, this does not seem to be a very helpful or an edifying chapter. It seems to be a list of names with a list of seemingly obscure blessings attached to the names. And I know some Christians who are tempted to bypass this chapter and to move on to something else. But that is to misunderstand the chapter. What is said here in chapter 33 is the climax to Deuteronomy. The Song of Moses, the blessing of Moses, and the death of Moses, they all stand together as one important unit. And they are, as it were, the goal to which the whole of Deuteronomy has been moving. And behind the many difficulties in this chapter, there is a great wealth of truth that is capable of being applied in a very practical way to Christians today. Now, it's almost impossible to read through this chapter with its blessing on the tribes without being reminded of another chapter in the Bible that is very like this, the 49th chapter of Genesis, where Jacob, the father of these tribes, blesses them before he dies. It's an unforgettable scene in Genesis chapter 49. Jacob, who has been crippled by the angel of the covenant in the famous wrestling match at Peniel, is leaning on his stick because he's crippled. And he hauls himself up to bless his sons one by one before he goes to join the great majority like Moses. And Genesis 49 is really a parallel chapter to Deuteronomy chapter 33. Jacob blessing his sons, Moses blessing the tribes. And if there were time, we could put the two chapters side by side and see just what they had in common and where they differed. And what fascinates me is this: the difference between what Jacob says in Genesis 49 and what Moses says of the tribes in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Now, of course, the main difference is rather obvious. Jacob was speaking to individuals. He was blessing his very own sons, who were the fathers of these tribes, and who he is speaking to persons rather than to tribes. And as you might expect, Jacob's judgment is a little colored because he is speaking to his own flesh and blood. These boys being blessed in Genesis 49 are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. And so Jacob is emotionally and psychologically involved with his children. And sometimes, you know, it takes a third party, an outsider, to come into our family and tell us the truth about ourselves. I recall some years ago speaking to a mother who had been a good mother to her children, but who was inclined to be rather stern and severe and critical, and her children were terrified of her. They weren't just afraid of her with a holy fear. Children should be afraid of their parents with a healthy, holy fear. But these children were terrified of their mother, and she couldn't see it because she was too close to them. Like Jacob to his sons in Genesis chapter 49, and the nearness to her children had colored her judgment. And it took an outsider to come in and show her the real truth about the family situation. And so Moses comes in and he blesses the tribes, and with the wisdom of history behind him, brings out the real truth about the tribes, truths that were hidden from Jacob blessing his sons. I believe that the real meat in these blessings is found in a few of the tribes, in fact in five: Reuben, Judah, Levi, Benjamin, and Joseph. These are the five significant and strategic names. And before we come to think of these five names, Reuben, Judah, Levi, Benjamin, and Joseph, and the significance of the blessings, can I say a word or two about the idea of blessing in Scripture? And I think that three things need to be said about blessing. The first is this: in the Bible, a blessing is more real and more serious a thing than it is with us today. We can be quite casual and careless and unthinking in our use of the word blessing. Somebody is on your doorstep, and as he goes off, you say, "Oh, God bless you." Or somebody is kind to you, and you say, "Well, bless you for your kindness." Or you say, "Oh, that was very good of you. You'll get a blessing for what you've done." And we sometimes use the word in an unthinking and an offhand way. But in the Bible and in biblical times, a blessing was a real thing, and it was a serious affair. For example, when Aaron came out of the holiest place of all on the Day of Atonement and lifted his hands to bless the people and said, "The Lord bless you and keep you," something real happened to the people. They were blessed by God because Aaron had blessed them in God's name. Or, for example, Jacob blessing his sons in Genesis chapter 49. He wasn't just putting his hands on the boys' heads and uttering pious thoughts about his family. The boys were actually blessed, and they were blessed in that particular way because their father had blessed them in the name of God. It was a real and a serious thing, and not like the way we use the word blessing today. Or take the well-known story of Jesus blessing the children in the Gospels. And they brought young children to Jesus that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said, "Suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven." And he took them up in his arms and he put his hands upon them and he blessed them. Do you think nothing happened to these children? Do you think nothing happened to these children who were taken up into Christ's arms and blessed by him? Was this just a piece of sentimental piety? They were blessed because Jesus had blessed them. And he had blessed them in the name of God. You see, a blessing in that world was much more real and substantial and actual than a blessing in the careless way in which we speak of it today. The second thing worth noticing is this, that the blessing had to do with a person's destiny. In a sense, it was nearer to prophecy than anything else. It was an insight into the person's character, and indeed even into his future history. If you read through the blessings of Jacob on his sons in Genesis 49, you can see that what he's doing is more than just wishing them well or hoping that they get on all right in the world. What he is actually saying is, what is going to happen to the boys in the future? It's a kind of prophetic thing. It's looking into the future. And in the same way, the blessings of Moses in Deuteronomy 33 are prophetic blessings, and they have to do with the character and with the eternal destiny of those who are blessed. And the third thing about the idea of blessing is this, and it's something that is illustrated virtually in every family, and virtually every family knows this truth, which is this, the vast differences that you can sometimes find in families. Brought up under the same roof and given the same love and the same care and the same affection and rebuked with the same disciplines, in any one family, children can grow up to be so very different. Some children can grow up to be Christians almost effortlessly. Some children go through a period of rebellion and self-will before they come to their senses and then come to Christ. And some children do not appear to come to Christ at all, but can develop into absolute worldlings or even scoundrels. And all of them under the one roof, loved with the same love and chastised with the same disciplines. And so in the blessings of Jacob in Genesis 49 and in the blessings of Moses in Deuteronomy 33, all the boys and all the people descended from these boys are different. Amongst them all, therefore, what are the basic messages? I believe the substance is found in these five tribes, Reuben and Judah and Levi and Benjamin and Joseph. And in these five blessings, there are two words of warning and caution and three words of encouragement for Christian. Let me deal first of all with the two words of warning, and then we can think of the three words of encouragement. The first word of warning comes from Reuben, who is mentioned in the sixth verse. In fact, in both Genesis 49 and here in Deuteronomy, Reuben stands first because He was Jacob's firstborn son. And because he was the firstborn, to Reuben belonged the rights and the privileges of a firstborn son. In other words, he was the heir of his father's possessions. Just as Adam was the firstborn child of God and was the heir to his father's possessions in the Garden of Eden, but squandered it all because of his sin. And just as Christ became the last Adam and is the firstborn child of God, the firstborn from the dead, the first man to rise from the dead, and so he's described in the New Testament as being the heir of all things because he's the firstborn of God, he is the heir of the universe by virtue of being the firstborn. In exactly the same way, Reuben was the firstborn of Jacob and was the heir of his father. But he threw it all away. And he lost the blessing. And the rights of the firstborn were taken away from Reuben. Because, and you can read the sordid story in Genesis chapter 35, once upon a time, when his father Jacob was away from home, Reuben entered the bedchamber and defiled his father's concubine Bilhah. And for that vile sin of moral uncleanness, Reuben lost the blessing. And it was given to Joseph, the tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. And they lost the blessing. And it was given to Judah. And that is why Jesus Christ was born of the tribe of Judah. And not of the tribe of Reuben, as he should have been, because Reuben was the firstborn. Or he could have been of Ephraim and Manasseh, because the blessing went to them when it was taken from Reuben. But they squandered it because of their sin. And so the blessing came to Judah, right down through Obed, Salmon, Jesse, David, Solomon, Rehoboam, Manasseh, King Josiah, the Virgin Mary, and a man called Joseph, down to Jesus, who is the Christ, who was born of the household and lineage of David, a king from Judah. If you want to read of this transfer of the blessing, you read of it in 1 Chronicles chapter 5, if you care to turn. Very important in Christian history. This is why Jesus did not come from Reuben. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. This is the census of the tribes of Israel. And Reuben's mentioned first again because he's firstborn. 1 Chronicles 5. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel. That's Jacob. For he was the firstborn. But because he polluted his father's couch, his birthright was given to the sons of Joseph, the sons of Israel. So that Reuben is not enrolled in the genealogy according to the birthright. He lost it. Although Judah became strong amongst his brothers, and a prince was from him, yet the birthright belonged to Joseph, that's to say to the two tribes of Ephraim and Manasseh. But Ephraim and Manasseh lost the blessing because of their worldliness and their rebellion against the house of David. The warning is this, Christians, that if you don't live up to your privileges, the blessing will be taken away from you. And I'm speaking to those who claim to have had an evangelical experience of Christ and who would call themselves this morning born-again believers. Although, as a matter of fact, there's no other kind of believer. If you aren't a born-again believer, you aren't a believer at all. How can you be a once-born believer? The thing's a contradiction. If you're not born again, you cannot be a Christian. Jesus said so. I'm speaking to those who claim to have had an evangelical experience of Christ. It is a privilege to sit under a biblical ministry these days when so much nonsense is being preached from the pulpits in the name of Christ. It is a privilege to be part of a congregation in which the whole counsels of God are opened up 3 times a week. It is a privilege to be in a fellowship where Christians meet together for prayer. It is a privilege to be in a church where there is some kind of living missionary interest. But if you do not live up to your privileges, the blessing of God will be taken away from you and given to somebody else, as it was taken away from Reuben and given to Joseph, and then taken away from Joseph and given to Judah. You can throw away your birthright. You can throw away your privileges by sin and by disobedience. Oh, Christian friend, you who name the name of Christ and sit very lightly by the gospel privileges in this place, be careful. Be careful. Someday you may waken up and discover that your middle name is Reuben, and the blessing has gone away from you to someone else. That's the first warning. The second word of warning comes from Joseph, from verse 13 onwards. I wonder if you've noticed this, that the blessings on Joseph all seem to have very much to do with this world and its gear, its temporary gear. Verse 13. The choicest gifts of heaven above. Verse 14. The choicest fruits of the sun and the rich yield of the months. Verse 15. The finest produce of the ancient mountains and the abundance of the everlasting hills. Verse 16. The best gifts of the earth and its fullness and the favor of him that dwelt in the bush. Isn't it odd that the favor of God should be the last of the blessings mentioned? Later on in verse 17, military might and military success. In other words, what Joseph is interested in is material prosperity, worldly well-being, succeeding and being comfortable. Now, is that all that you wish for yourself? There is nothing wrong with material prosperity as such. The Bible does not condemn riches as such. There is nothing per se wrong in being comfortable or indeed or being well off. But is that all that you wish for yourself? And is that all that you wish for your children? It's a theme that runs through the other tribes. Zebulun, sucking the affluence of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand in verse 19. Gad, in verse 21, choosing the best of the land for himself. Asher, in verse 24, luxuriously dipping his feet in oil. Is that all that you wish for yourself and for your children? It's a fact that these tribes came to nothing. Ephraim, Manasseh, Zebulun, Gad, and Asher, every single one of them joined the rebellion against the Davidic house when Solomon died. They broke away, you see, and formed a new breakaway kingdom of their own in the north. They lasted for about 100 years, and they were devoured by the empire of Assyria 100 years later, and they're called the 10 lost tribes of Israel. In fact, they were lost before they were lost, if you see what I mean. Their well-being and their materialistic outlook and their secularism destroyed them before the Assyrian Empire came in. Material prosperity, worldly well-being, success, and being comfortable. Is that all you wish for yourself or your children? Earth-bound blessings anchored to this world and to its temporary gear. That's the warning of the tribe of Joseph. And the warning brings us to the three words of encouragement. First of all, in the tribe of Judah at verse 7. And this is what Moses said of Judah. Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah. In other words, may Judah prevail in prayer with you. Let Judah become a prayer warrior. Let Judah have power with you. Is that what you covet for yourself and for your children? Would you, like Judah, like to have your voice heard by God? Would you like to prevail with God in prayer? Would you like your children to grow up to be prayer warriors for Christ and for the gospel? Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah. And one of the commentators points out that the entire Old Testament is bursting with prayers offered by men of the house of Judah who were heard and answered by God. Think of the prayers of King David of the house of Judah. Think of the prayers of Solomon. And these were the voice of Judah being heard by God. Think of the prayers of King Asa and King Jehoshaphat. Think of King Hezekiah's prayer when Sennacherib came to besiege Jerusalem. Again and again, the voice of Judah is heard by God. Think of the tremendous prayers of Daniel, prayers of confession and prayers of intercession, the prayers that saved a whole nation. One man, by his praying, saved a whole nation. Now that was the voice of Judah being heard by God, prevailing prayer that moves the heart of God and commands the blessing from on high. Is that what you wish for yourself and for your children? The second encouragement is found in the tribe of Levi in verse 8. The priestly tribe, in verse 8, we read that judgment and discernment of God's will were committed to Levi by these two strange stones, the Urim and the Thummim, judgment and discernment. In verse 10, we read that a teaching ministry was committed to him, teaching the law of God. And in verse 10 in the second half, we read that a sacrificial ministry is entrusted to him. Mediatorial work, standing in for men, standing between men and God. And the question arises, why was Levi entrusted with these three high callings? Discernment of God's will, preaching God's word, and mediating between God and man. Why was that entrusted to Levi? Well, you find the answer in verse 9. He said of his father and mother, I regard them not. And he disowned his brothers and ignored his children. In other words, he set flesh and blood below the call of God to serve. With Levi, God came first, and his relatives came second, because he believed that the ties of the Spirit and the ties of God are primary, and they come before the ties of family. Now, is that what you covet for yourself and for your children? I wonder if you recognize these familiar words by Christ. I'll read them to you. They come from Mark's Gospel, chapter 10. Jesus said, Truly, truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel, who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. Flesh and blood are secondary to the ties of God and the service of God. Listen to these words, also by Jesus, amongst some of the hardest of his sayings. Jesus said, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children, understand by hate, love less. If anyone comes to me and does not love his own father and mother and wife and children and brother and sisters, if he loves them more than me, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And that was the blessing of Levi. Discernment of God's will and the preaching of God's word and a sacrificial mediatorial ministry, they were entrusted to him because he put the call of God first before his own relatives. And the third encouragement is found in the little tribe of Benjamin. And with this we close in verse 12. You know, of course, that Benjamin was the smallest of the tribes. Little Benjamin is called in the Old Testament. He didn't produce many famous men, and he was apparently something of a nobody. But listen to what is said of this nobody amongst the tribes. Verse 12. The beloved of the Lord, he dwells in safety by God. God encompasses him all the day long, and Benjamin makes his dwelling between God's shoulders. Think of the eagle's chicks learning to fly in the sky, cradled in the hollow of their mother's back. Or better still, think of a child who's afraid of walking. So the father lifts the child up and carries him on his shoulders. Benjamin makes his dwelling between God's shoulders. As Moses says in verse 27, The eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are God's everlasting arms. Do you sometimes feel yourself to be unimportant? And nobody, just like Benjamin, insignificant, rather minor compared with other Christians, less able? Do you ever feel yourself a little cast down? Well, cheer up, says the Bible. Think of the little tribe of Benjamin. You are the poor in spirit. And Christ blessed you and blesses you still. Let God encompass you all the day long as he encompassed Benjamin. And make your dwelling between God's shoulders as he did. Let God carry you as he carried Benjamin. And then you will find that the eternal God is your dwelling place, and underneath are his everlasting arms. Amen. May God add a blessing to the preaching of his word. To his name be honor and praise.